You now come to read the scriptures, of which we have two. The first one is from Nehemiah 9. So we're commencing our first reading this morning from Nehemiah 9, the whole chapter. It's fairly lengthy. The people of Israel confess their sin. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Heshabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Pethathiah, said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of the heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by the pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is our God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand, and their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, and they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck, and they would not obey. Many years you bore with them, and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy, its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. We then turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, commencing at verse 11 to the end of the chapter, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into these fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and again and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of our Lord.
Text verse, Nehemiah 9, verse 32. Nehemiah 9, verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. And the topic this morning, God keeps his covenant of love. God keeps his covenant of love. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's really exciting to buy your first car as a young person. I remember my first car, it was a Ford Sierra 3-liter XL. It had a lot of power. Too much power for a young person. And I looked at that car when I first received it. The same as I still look at my wife. Complete adoration. I washed it regularly. This was only my car. I polished the tires. I treated it tenderly. And then that car broke down. The car needed a whole new gearbox, which is my own fault. I broke the thing. I drove too fast. But it was heartbreaking. That car couldn't drive anymore. For a young person, it's the end of its world. And to replace that gearbox was expensive, even more as what that car was worth at that time. And I could not afford it as a poor theological student. So I left that car on the curb. And that beautiful car gathered dust, became an ugly yellow color later on. It was worthless, ugly, lost its purpose. Then I called my dad for help, and he did. This is what happens when we sin. We are losing our purpose. It's like a car without an engine, without a gearbox. The English word for sin comes from the idea to miss the mark. If you did not hit a target in the right place in an archery tournament, they would say, you've sinned. A sin might miss the mark by an inch or a centimeter or by 10 feet. You still sinned. We sin when we do what God has told us not to do. Telling us in His word, in our conscience, through His authority, or when we do not do what God tells us to do in His commandments. That's what Israel has done. They missed the target, their purpose. God created them for His glory. The scriptures are pretty clear that God chose Israel as the one He would work with among all the nations in the world. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "You hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen." Isaiah 44 verse 1. This was the nation you have heard at in our Bible reading, that God delivered out of slavery, out of Egypt, the nation whom the Lord gave the promised land, the nation through whom Jesus, His Son, the Messiah, would have been born. Why did God choose Israel? God chose the Israelites because He had promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation and occupy the land of Canaan. God blessed Abraham and his descendants because of Abraham's faith, a living faith that resulted in diligent obedience to God's instructions and law. And then Israel sinned, missed the target completely. They worshipped idols, made treaties with their former slaves, Egypt. And the Lord punished them through the Assyrians. And the Babylonian exile or captivity was a forced exodus of the Jews to Babylon. This was known as the ultimate punishment for the people of Israel. Because of their inability to uphold the covenant. The covenant where the Lord said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And when we sin, brothers and sisters, we are missing our purpose as well. We were also created to God's glory, to worship Him, to be with Him. Genesis 9 verse 6, we received a calling to live for God, and we had to serve God, honor our life to God's image, and make God's image observed in everything He did and said. And then Genesis 3 followed. Suffering, evil, and pain. But there's one thing worse than this, and that's misery. And sin is misery. Heartache. Hunger, anxiety, thirst. And evil are all the consequences of sin. And sin is the cause of all our misfortunes, our worries, our hunger, our thirst, our grief, our pain, our hate. But still the Lord showed us misery. Mercy. Misery can be described with the image of the lost or prodigal son. And we should see ourselves in God's and through God's word this morning. Are we not all like the prodigal son? And so Jesus explained this man with this well-known parable, and he did it to the Pharisees, who complained that he eated and dined with sinners. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. He wanted to show the Pharisees that they were like their eldest son, self-righteous. But our misery and sin is that we tend to hate God and our neighbor. And Jesus showed that with the image of a Jew who feeds pigs, an unclean animal. But worse, eat swine food, pig food. As Christ described this lost son as a man who has sunk deep in his misery. And that was Israel. A nation that were brought low. But it was also so much grace. Time and time again, if you have heard repeatedly in Nehemiah, also for this son, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When you sin, there will be consequences. And these words, his misery is described, without his father, he cannot go anymore. He can't go on alone. At his father's feet, in his father's house, he will find peace. And this is misery, to think that we can live on our own. We were created to love, hate God and our neighbor. And this is the opposite of what we should be. We were created to glorify the Lord. The opposite of what Israel should have been. They've missed their purpose. In that foreign land in Babylon, they realized that. And then the Lord brought them back. Nehemiah's part of their restoration. We read that the people of Judah restored the walls of Jerusalem, which were destroyed while they were in exile. And Jerusalem's rebuilding was about God's glory. That's the purpose. This is why we are here this morning. This is why we are church. We are here to worship God, to glorify God, to hear what the Lord says to his people. And with trust in the Lord, the people continue to work through hardship and attacks. And Nehemiah and the people continue to work in confidence in the Lord. This is the Lord's work. And the Lord will support them. The Lord protected them. And the wall was completed in 52 days. The walls were built to keep the people safe, to sanctify them now for their service to the Lord. The Lord should be honored as the Almighty God who redeemed the people from exile. The Savior of Israel. How did Judah learn that they have sinned and missed their purpose? Nehemiah 8, we have heard last week that they have read God's law. And when they hear God's law, they were crying and weeping when they saw themselves as God saw them. This is what happened when you hear the law. And the second part of that restoration is that the people came together, they gathered as one people. After the wall was completed, after the wall was working, after the people had heard and obeyed God's word, After the Holy Spirit was doing significant work in the lives of people, now there was a scene of dramatic, humble repentance. They met with fasting. And it showed their lowly, humble state. They considered themselves so poor before the Lord that they had no food. Also wanted to say, we are so troubled by our sin. Food seems now unimportant. They were also in sackcloth. This was wearing rough fabric to show their complete poverty of spirit before the Lord. They wanted to say, we are so troubled by our sin that life's normal comforts are unimportant. And they threw dust, the earth, a Bible reading says, on their heads. And they took little handfuls of dirt and cast them on their heads. And they wanted to show their lowly state before God and say, we are so troubled by our sins, the normal comforts of life are unimportant. And it reflected a humble attitude of heart, humble not only towards God, but also humble towards their neighbor. And they did this publicly. It's part of their confession. So that others would see them in this public state. And so our passage describes Israel's life, Israel's history. And it's an example of the prodigal son. But it's also an example of the Lord's grace. How the Messiah was born out of this prodigal nation. We read in verse 32, now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the king of Assyria until this day. Despite their disobedience, despite their sin, despite their misery, we see God's grace. Who God, without any obligation, made a commitment with his covenant people. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and me and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Still to this day, the Lord is making a covenant with us. The sign of the covenant, baptism. The covenant or agreement is only out of the Lord's love. We did not deserve anything. Still the Lord has made us his people. So in this chapter, Israel came before the Lord and they told their history, their sin, disobedience. Verses 16 to 19, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed the leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. That was the Lord's word to Moses when he made the golden calf when he received his law. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. We had committed great blasphemies. You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. And so Israel confessed their guilt, but also admit and confess the Lord's faithfulness. This was children also. We're talking about their parents and themselves. Parents and children who did not act in faith in the Lord. This was important because they had to admit that not only were they sinners, but they came from sinful ancestors. Original sin, where it started with Adam and Eve. really important for Israel, because there was a tradition of glorifying their ancestors. My parents were like that. My parents were like this. And so Judah described the Lord's mercy in his covenant to Abraham and Moses, the redemption out of Egypt. They confessed their guilt before the Lord in deep repentance. The Lord was faithful and they were not. And they reacted in the same way as a disobedient child, that lost son. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back, killed your prophets who had warned them and to turn back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Still the Lord acted in grace. We read in verse 30 to 31, many years you bore with them, warned them by your spirit through your prophet, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. How did Judah come to this confession? Through hardship, pain, exile. The knowledge that they are missing their purpose. They were crying at the rivers of Babylon. And the Lord heard them. And ultimately, by reading the law, that act is a mirror to break the hardness of our hearts in deep repentance. It's difficult to admit your guilt, to come to Jesus in deep repentance. Most difficult thing for anyone to do. Now at times we don't even want to hear that we are guilty, because this is contrary to what the world is telling us nowadays, that humans are in nature good. The Bible is telling us differently. You are evil from conception. And so the man who realized that he was not worthy of being called, were hugged by his father, kissed, were given a place of honor in the father's house. The best robe in the house, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, a fattened calf for a son who was lost but found again. And Judah was lost but found again. And their story of misery, their story of exile. When they were exiled, they got hooks through their noses. They were missing their purpose. This is also a story of Australia. We see now hopeless people. Hopeless people of a pandemic. People who are driven to suicide. We see broken marriages and divorces. We see people in our time who are not sure about who they are anymore, blaming everyone for not seeing them as they want to be seen, but it's changing the whole time. A confused world. Empty shelves in Australia. I would never afford it. People should get awake from their slumber. More and more talks about a World War III. When will the people wake up? And when the people realize that, like Judah and Israel in Babylon, they shouted, "Who will save us?" The meaning of that is Hosanna. Who will save us? In 3 weeks, we will celebrate Easter. And before Jesus came, before Jesus was crucified, people shouted Hosanna when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. They shouted, "Who will save us? Hosanna." The Lord heard the cries of his people. Hosanna means save us. Exclamation of praise to God. and still they rejected Jesus, God's answer of love. They crucified him. People struggle with death, the effects of sin that cause suffering. And they ask why God allowed that to happen. And the problem is the cross. The problem is the understanding of their own sin, the admission of guilt, repentance. If you understand the cross and your need to come to the cross, to confess your guilt and sin before the Lord, allow Jesus to nail your sins with him on the cross, you will also struggle with hope and the sense of life, because you will be missing your purpose. And the Lord gave us the answer. Ultimate answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. And our task is to bring the gospel to people who are confused, to reassure that God is in control, call them to repentance and faith, to preach and bring the gospel like the Apostle Paul taught. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. And the preaching of the crucified Christ is more powerful than anything else, than the philosophy and urges of this heathen world. That's God's answer of his covenant love. We fell so deeply in sin that we are unable to do anything good, inclined to evil in ourselves. There was a miracle needed to save humanity, and we could not save ourselves. God gave his son. He gave his spirit to soften the heart. And only if we are born again through the Spirit of God, and that new birth in Jesus is the miracle that people prayed for. Hosanna. Our misery was so great that there was no hope. Unless there was a miracle, unless we are born again through the Spirit of God, there should have been a new beginning. We could not do this on our own because we were inclined to sin, born in sin, concepted and conceived in sin. And we have the tendency to hate. Thankfully, God did this miracle for his son, the only way, the truth, and the life. That's the gospel. Sent his son to die for our sins in his compassionate mercy. The people of Judah were crying when they realized their sin in chapter 8 after they were hearing God's law. How they missed the target. They sinned. And the day when you realize your guilt, there will be tears. There will be tears about a deep repentance. There will be tears when you come to Jesus in deep repentance and faith in Jesus as the only truth in life. Because you will realize that's your new beginning. The Lord saved his people. The same tears the prodigal son had when he lived among pigs and knew that he had a loving father whom he rejected. And we cannot work for our own salvation. God must give it to us. And that's what Israel realized. That the Lord was faithful and they were not. Our salvation does not lie with us and our good works, but with God and what God has done through Jesus Christ. That Jesus was God's righteousness, the fulfillment of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And we stand before a call of repentance through the Lord's grace. The Lord who wants us to take his covenant promises in faith, raise our children in faith, publicly confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus lives, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's Romans 8 that we've heard. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. We know that song. But we should live that song. And everything changes when Jesus becomes your Savior. Your perspective about life, your hope, your expectations, and you want to live a life of gratitude and faith through the Holy Spirit. Do you want to give people hope? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them to repent of their sins. not only on Easter, but every day. Because look outside to the world. There's not much time left to preach the gospel to the unrepentant sinner. It's almost time to be with God in all eternity. So Israel confessed their sin. They professed the Lord's name. They renewed his covenant with a binding agreement. Verse 38, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And we will hear about this next week in Nehemiah 10. In a sense, that was an admission of guilt, but also a public profession of faith. The answer to the Lord's covenant of love. Those who love the Lord are those who obey him, who accept his covenant, that they will be God's children and belong to him. They will raise their children as God's children. They are obedient to God's commandments, as Jesus told us in John 15. And we've heard this morning, you are my friends if you do what my Father wants you to do. They're constantly asking themselves, am I disobeying God in anything or insisting upon doing something which make my conscience uneasy? They ask themselves, am I reliable? Can I be trusted? Do I confidentially pass on what was told to me in confidence? Do I grumble and complain about my church? Am I jealous, impure, irritable, touchy, distrustful in our times? And where's the problem? Then you realize you are the problem. You are the problem. Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Am I proud? Do I thank God I'm not like other people? That's what the Pharisees did. That's why Jesus told that parable of the lost son. Is there anyone I fear, dislike, criticize, or resent? Then the Lord tells us you should repent. If so, what am I doing about all this? Israel realized that they were that lost son. They came to the Lord in deep repentance. People who belong to the Lord are faithful to God's law and God's covenant to his children in gratitude. They live as people who belong to Christ, confess his name, and are faithful to his word. This is the word of the King. They answered his love by a grateful life. They answered to the love that God has shown through his son, Jesus Christ. They are faithful to his command that they will love him above all and their neighbors themselves. Israel realized that they were standing before the Holy Lord. And we are also standing before the Holy Lord if we open his Bible, his word. A relationship with God. And as part of their restoration and reformation, because Nehemiah is the book of reformation of Judah, they came to a place where they committed themselves to the Lord again and even written down their sins after the walls were completed. Difficult road of repentance, heartache, to know that they missed their purpose, but that the Lord restored them. And this was their path after their brokenness of heart, after they reflected on God's goodness, after the recognition of their sinfulness, they made a covenant or agreement with God again. I want to conclude, we were like the youngest son. We did not deserve God's goodness, but the Lord folded us in his arms, in his love. And now God requires that we love him above all and our neighbors ourselves because of his act of love in Jesus and out of gratitude. And on our knees we should pray, Father, without your blessing, I cannot live a single day, a single hour or minute. Give me the strength to be an example to others, that I will love you as you have loved me through your Son. And I will love my neighbor more than I love myself. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. To seek the glory of God above all. To seek my neighbor's interest above myself. And in gratitude, we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live to honor God above all and honor our neighbors ourselves. He's the giver of all good, our Father whom we love. And when there's a repentance, deep regret about our sin, we can know there's a loving Father with his arms outstretched to fold his child in his arms. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. That's when his son was crucified, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory, so that I and you, you and I, can be sons and daughters in God's house. That's what Israel realized, what God has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we look at Israel's history, we see ourselves as well. Disobedient, want to do our own stuff, but you are faithful. You are faithful and you were faithful to your covenant that you will be our God. And you forgave us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could live to your glory again. Therefore, we confess in Jesus we are more than conquerors. In Jesus we are restored. And we want to serve you as you want us to serve you through your words, nothing else. Father, we repent of all these ways of the world. And we come to you. And you, we know that you saw us and he's seeing us. Through the eyes of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. Amen.